Scripture this morning is from the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 30 to 37. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant, and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." May God add a blessing to the reading of this word.
Every day, sometime during the day, probably more than I should, I check the news online just to see what is trending. For a couple of days this past week, there was a particular headline. I didn't read the article that went with it, but it was a message from the Pope to the mafia in Sicily. And what he said to them was, "Stop thinking about yourselves and your money." Now that was a pastor talking to his people. Anyway, it's a good message for all of us, I think, and so I thought I might lead with it today. From time to time, there is another phrase that comes to my mind that is also helpful to me when I'm trying to make sense out of things in the world, and it's a phrase I've never heard anybody else say, although I'm sure somebody has. Leaders follow. Leaders follow. Now, there is a simple truth to this statement, even though it kind of has a negative implication that leaders are not really leaders at all, but followers, that they go where they are told to go and do what they are told to do. Now, I think we struggle with this in a democratic society because we waffle back and forth in our thinking between our desire for the people that we elect as leaders to do what they were elected to do and our frustration that they don't seem able to do it, on the one hand, and also, on the other, with the realization that we are not in the circumstance of leadership that they are in, and they may know things we don't know, and what we want them to do is represent us by becoming more informed about those situations and then doing what is right and leading us. That is, even if they must lead us in directions we don't think we want to go. Sometimes it's too often true that leaders only follow. Jesus might say, "The blind leading the blind." Even in an autocratic form of government, leaders can only do what they want as long as their people let them. As long as their people don't rise up against them. Dictators have to follow their constituents. At any rate, what all leaders have is power. And what they fear the most is losing their power. The only reason why I bring this up is because of Jesus. The story of the Gospels is the story of Jesus leading a group of people It started out a sizable congregation, but as time went by, he found that in his attempts to lead them where they didn't want to go, some of them voted with their feet and didn't go there. But there was a small band of disciples who stayed with him. The closer to the Passover they got, all the more of his followers left him, so the group got smaller. And those that stayed with him until right up to the end, we can tell, believed until the end that they were headed for a great triumph. Our text that we have read today shows us in almost a comical way the difference between where they were actually going and where they believed themselves to be going. And it's at this point that Jesus turns into a real leader, the kind that leads. There's also a teacher. And he educated his followers about their destination by saying, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into the hands of human beings, and they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." The text tells us they didn't understand. Now, Jesus had taught them this before. It was at the time of Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus had confronted them with the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And they said, "You are the Messiah." And he said, "Well, the Son of Man will be arrested and beaten and killed." And it had just gone in one ear and out the other. I guess the truest thing a teacher does is find the mechanism to get these things stuck in the middle between the two ears. The concept of his dying was so in conflict with their expectations that they simply could not process the information. I'm sure those of you who are teachers have been in situations where you thought you said something plain and simple and clear, and people just looked at you like their minds were glazed over. When he had first tried to inform them about this, Peter had rebuked him. I guess Peter understood the words, but he didn't like them. So that Jesus rebuked him back and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of God." Then there was the time when he tried to teach them that we have read this morning, but later in the next chapter, he will try to teach them again. He'll say the same thing. The Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of human beings, and they will kill him. And in the same comical fashion, on the prediction of his doom, James and John will ask him for the highest seats in his court, to sit on his right and on his left. It makes you wonder what Jesus thought when he got that request. Apparently, they hadn't heard him. Now, in this middle case, there was actually three times in Mark's Gospel that Jesus did this, and we have read the middle one this morning. And in this middle case, there wasn't anyone specific, but just says that the disciples were arguing amongst themselves about which one of them was the greatest. Apparently, Jesus heard them, or maybe instinctively he just figured that they were arguing amongst themselves in this way. So he asked them about it, and they gave him no answer because deep down they were embarrassed by it. For even if they were headed for a great victory, they were simply not on the same page with Jesus. To be selfishly arguing amongst themselves in that way, It's no surprise that one of the illustrations of Scripture is the illustrations of lost sheep being led by a shepherd, because very often the lost sheep don't have any idea where they are or where they're going. They have to be led. They had all received the same call: "Follow me," Jesus had said to them. He never said it would be easy. And he didn't go too far to explain what it would be like or what it would look like. And yet they made their assumptions. They had their ideas. So here we are in the middle of the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus has to sit down and teach them. He stopped the procession, sat them all down for a lesson, and what he said to them was this: if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all, the servant of all. And thus, Jesus introduced servanthood into the human vocabulary. Servanthood represents a reversal of values, and it's not just a reversal of their values, just in their time, when the principal model of leadership was the emperor. Even in our time, after 2,000 years of Christian preaching, the first shall be last and the last first. And if you want to be great, become the servant of all. And even after all these centuries of exhorting people now, read your Bible and read your Bible every day so that the story of the cross and the divine sacrifice would be foremost in everyone's mind, permeating the culture. Even though our leaders are still bound by the will of those who follow them and seem to sometimes do better at following than leading, I think we still have a triumphant view of leadership. We just simply think of big, strong, confident people who assert themselves into situations and people commit themselves unconditionally to them. You see it all the time. People talk about leading, becoming leaders, leaders of men. You hear the military people say that all the time. Jesus is leading at this point. He decides to use a visual aid. Thought that might help. He reached out and found a small child and stood in right in the middle of the disciples and said, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. For the kingdom of God belongs..." Then he says, I lost my place. "And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." And what he meant to say was, if you want to be great, be like this little child. Even a little bit later, in the very next chapter, he said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth," he said, "anyone who does not enter into the kingdom of God like this little child, does not accept the kingdom of God like this child, shall never enter it." But it occurs to me that most of the people that are in the earshot of my voice have marginal roles as leaders. Some of you have been leaders before. Some of you are now. But it seems like when you talk about leadership, you're talking about presidents and dictators and generals and CEOs, and you don't so much have those kind of folks in the room. But the lesson about leadership actually is valuable, and it has implications even for those of us who are not leaders. Because it isn't just a reversal of the human leadership value system, but just the human value system in general. That human value system was the driving force of the conversation the disciples were having when they were arguing with themselves about which one was the greatest. But the gospel of Christ envisions an ethic of servanthood among all people. Servanthood. Even in our own rhetoric, we call our leaders public servants. We have this phrase, service without recognition. And we expect our leaders to behave that way, not wasting our money with excess or spending it on themselves. But sometimes you wonder if it isn't a farcical thing for us to call our leaders servants, because too much of the time they don't act like it. Jesus was going to make himself into an object lesson for his disciples. Later in Matthew's gospel, he says to them, "I came not to be served, but to serve." And he meant for them to understand that it was for them too to be that way. And each of us has been affected by this message. Even no matter how selfish we are, we've had moments in our lives when we have done something for someone, when we have helped in some way or another. And we have experienced that strange way that serving others makes you feel good inside. When I lived in Illinois, one of the things that the folks in the Great Rivers region liked to do is take mission trips. They would go to Costa Rica. And when they got back, they all said the same thing. They couldn't wait to go again. And they went back several times, and finally they raised this question, is that they think that going to Costa Rica was helping them more than it was helping the people they went to serve, because it made them feel good about themselves. And they were becoming addicted to it. Because it does feel good. And I think human beings always want to feel good. Service, though, is not meant to be self-serving. It's a spiritual discipline designed to help us center our lives in Christ rather than in ourselves. And so it's not rare that people become addicted to the idea of service, and sometimes they go so far as to be unwilling to let anybody serve them, because it goes against their self-identity, which ironically means that they deprive others of the opportunity to feel good. But whatever the problems with cultivating a lifestyle of service and generosity may be, it is better to advocate for it than to agree with the capitalist motto, "Greed is good," which is also out there in the popular culture. Greed is not good. Greed is an ethic that leads to destruction. Greed will take its slimy, gangly fingers and wrap them around your neck and choke the life out of you. I think that's the reason why my eye was caught by the Pope's message. Stop thinking about yourselves and your money. I think that's part of what the point is here. That when Christ came along, he came to human beings that were essentially all wrapped up in themselves. And that is true as much for us as it was for them, even after 2,000 years of listening to this preaching. And what Jesus was saying is, stop thinking about yourselves. Christ offers a life of service for everyone, at every station in life. Not for selfish ends. It's not so that we might feel good, although that is one of the byproducts of it. But for the sake of Christ, who is our example. And after his example, we must agree in the end that though too often human leaders follow, it wasn't that way with Jesus. He led. There was an old Baptist preacher in the 1950s named Carlisle Marney. Has anybody ever heard of Carlisle Marney? I'm surprised all you West Virginia people have never heard of him, because he was from Tennessee, but he was a mountain storyteller is what he was. And he was a powerful preacher. You know what they said about him? They said he had a voice like God's, only deeper. One of the things that he said to another group of ministers was, never get so too far out in front of your people, because if you do, they'll mistake you for the enemy and shoot you in the back. But Jesus got too far out in front of his people. And he knew that he was going to go where nobody else had the courage to go. Nobody else had the mind to go. All they could do was watch. True leaders serve. And Christ himself served his disciples when he washed their feet, and when he rose up on the cross, and when he returned from the grave with the power of life and death in his hands. And he says, follow. And it is in this power that we can follow. It is in this power that rose Jesus from the grave that we have been set free from the power of sin and death and from our obsession with ourselves. Don't be selfish. When I hear those words, I hear the words of a mother trying to teach her children. And it sounds like scolding. But it isn't. It isn't a scolding. It's a liberation. Don't be selfish. Because if you are, you will only lock yourself up in your own jail. By the power of Christ, you have been set free to live and move and have your being, to lead lives of adventure and courage and sacrifice, and to be servants. Servants of all. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us stop thinking about ourselves and our things. That you would open our eyes to the people around us and to the work that you are doing in our midst. We thank you for the example of Christ, who is our leader, our servant. Gradually, teach us how to follow his example. In Jesus' name, amen. Our song of dedication is in the faith we sing. It's number 2175, and it is Together We Serve. Stand together and sing this hymn of faith. We thank you so much, O Lord, because you are here with us today. Please imprint the words and the thoughts that we have heard in the depths of our souls, and help us to remember the fellowship that we share, so that as we leave this place, we might go filled up with your Spirit, filled with love and joy and peace in the name of Christ. Amen.
Oh.